Well, the passage of scripture for tonight as we go through the Psalms is Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the temple of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Well, this is the passage I was going to preach on last week. It happens to be, as we've been going through Psalms, the one that would have come next or could have been next. I've skipped a few along the way. And yet also, last Sunday was Reformation Sunday, and this psalm was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. When he sang, "A mighty fortress is our God," Martin Luther wrote that psalm, that song. It was based on this Psalm 46, and this was the psalm that he took as his own because he had people out after his life who wanted to kill him. He felt the devil was coming after him, and literally it may have seemed that way because there were so many out to get him, and yet God was his refuge and strength, and he learned to trust in the Lord. And obviously here the psalmist is the same. He's trusting in the Lord as his protection, his refuge and strength. And so today I wanted to speak to this psalm and to this concept of God being our refuge and strength, because he is, even for us, our refuge and strength. And we see this even from the first verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And first, what we have here is a refuge, a place to go. What it meant, like a large rock or a cave or a place to go for safety. You could be safe there in the midst of rain or a storm or a time of danger. Even like when we have a hurricane, sometimes we'll go to some place where we think, this is the safest place I could be. And here, the psalmist is saying, God is our refuge. He is our safest place, whatever situation may happen to us, and he is going to protect us. Now you may say, well, does this mean that God will protect me from anything that ever could possibly happen to me, so that if I have enough faith that as I'm driving down the road, there's no possible way I can have an accident, I could blindfold myself and drive just without thinking, and God is my refuge and strength? No, that's not at all. Even Jesus was tempted to do that, wasn't he? The devil tempted him and says, jump off this temple or off this mountain. I can't remember which, but whatever it was, he was supposed to jump off something that would kill him, because the devil said, and scripture says this too, that the angels would catch him. And yet the Lord says, tempt not the Lord thy God. You do not tempt him with these kind of false types of faith that say, you know, we have to do this. We have to test God in these circumstances. And I don't believe that's at all what this is talking about. Things do happen, even to Christian people. even terrible things. I had a man once in a Bible study with me. He says, if Stephen would have had enough faith, the stones would have came away from him and hit the people who were throwing them. In Acts 7, when it talks about Stephen being stoned. Stephen had plenty of faith. He saw God. I don't think he even hardly felt those stones because he was looking up at Jesus. And he went right to heaven. And he had plenty of faith. He wasn't even walking by faith at that point. I believe he was walking by sight because he saw Jesus. So he didn't even need faith in that circumstance. But we have circumstances where our faith is tested. Where we might go have some terrible illness, or we might have somebody in our family killed, or we might have strains in relationships, or any number of things, or even like it says here, a hurricane or an earthquake or some natural disaster happens. And God, it seems, allows Christians to go through those just as much as non-believers. We go through these things. And yet, so how do you say, well, God is our refuge and strength? He's our refuge and strength because he's with us in all of these things. And he does control everything that happens to us so that nothing can happen to us that's outside of his will. Even the measurement of the pain, he's in control of that. I think it's very interesting. And I didn't go back to look at it to know it exactly. But when you look at the story of the flood, which destroyed the world, there are even within that story, as the water is lowering, it talks about how many cubits the water is. God measures what he's doing. There's an exact measurement even in the worst of calamities so that he knows where the limits are. And he says, and the rainbow is a sign of that he will not destroy the world again by a flood. And the waters can only go up so far. And I believe that's also speaking in a different way to calamities that might happen to a Christian. God has control over those. He knows what we need. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And he measures those just right for each of us. Some of us can handle more than others. Maybe, and some of us have different trials than others. Because God knows what each of us needs. So I might say, well, I could handle Erica's trials. And she'd say, good, trade with me. She may say, you don't know my trials, which is true. We all think that maybe we could handle each other's trials better than our own. And yet God has designed each of our trials for each of us that we might be perfected, that we might be more like Christ. He knows each of our sins and each of our faults and where we each of us needs to grow. And he's our refuge and strength in these things, even, I believe, when it may seem that he's not. He's still there with us. And that's the second part. I talked about refuge, but he's also our strength. He's our material strength. He is our physical strength. He's our, you could say, political strength for Israel. He is our spiritual strength. And if we are walking with him, we know nothing can beat us. As it says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And Israel certainly knew that. When God was fighting for them, could the Egyptians with all their army defeat them? No, he drowned them in the Red Sea. Could the Assyrians, who had the great army, stop them? No, one angel is all it took to kill 185,000 of them, and whoever survived ran back home with their tails between their legs. God is able. When the Philistines were attacking, when Goliath was daring them, God was David's strength. And through God, David says in another psalm, we shall do valiantly, for he it is who shall tread down our enemies. Now, I'm not much of a basketball player, but imagine if I had a lightning quick 11-foot-tall teammate. I could win quite a bit of basketball on a 2-on-2 just because, not because I'm good, but because all I had to do was pass it to the 11-footer and he could just set it into the... And I once had that. Once when I was at Glen Eyrie, where I worked with the Navigators, One of my roommates was 7 foot tall and he played for North Carolina. And there were a couple other, we had four roommates in a room at a time and a couple other of our friends. They were both basketball players, but they weren't 7 foot tall. So I was the non-basketball player and I had a teammate who was a basketball player. And I made a lot of shots because I could shoot from outside. And if I missed them, he rebounded and dunked it. We didn't lose, even though the two of the other players were better players than I was. It didn't matter my skill level when I had a 7 foot tall teammate. And when we have God on our side, if God is for us, who can be against us? He is our strength. And then one more thing it says here. Y'all, he's our strength. He's the judge that's on our side in court. We have an advocate. When we sin, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. He's the rich uncle, you could say, who provides for our needs when we have real needs. And then also, it says in this passage, he's a very present help in trouble. Meaning, when we really need him, he's there. Not too late. He's there when we need him at that particular time. Some of us, we may want to be there for each other. But there are situations that may come up. We don't know when we might, each of us might have an emergency. I know each of us may want to be there for somebody else. But it's a time one of us may be gone on vacation. Maybe a best friend and somebody else has some trouble and we're too far away to get to that place during that particular time. And we never know how those things will happen. But God is very present in every situation. He's never far from us. He's always there to hear our prayers in all circumstances. When I think of this, I think of Jonah in the sea. Jonah was only in the belly of the whale because of his own sin. He could think, this is a place where God can't hear me in this belly of this fish or whale or whichever it was. But he prayed in that trouble, in that situation, which was all his own fault. And God heard him even there. And if he can hear Jonah from that belly of that fish, he can hear us in whatever circumstance we are in. When we're like the prodigal son and start running back to him because we realize we've sinned, he's running for us. He's ready to save us. Even in the most dreadful situations, verses 2 and 3, it says, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Salah. Here, it sounds like he's describing an earthquake, and probably they had some of these. The earth is moving, the mountains shake, the earth will move. Lee and Gay's son and his wife are in that place where the earth is not, there's not an earthquake, but the earth is moving and destroying houses. But it says, in these situations, we will not fear, even in the worst situations. The Wesley brothers, John and Charles, when they're telling their faith of how they became Christians, they were riding on a boat from England to America because they were ministers that were going to help with the colony in Georgia of prisoners. They were doing this mercy ministry. But as they were going over the ocean, they realized they were not really Christians. And how did they find that out? A storm came up and it looked like it was going to destroy their ship. It was so great. And they were on that boat with a group of Moravians. And the Moravians, when the storm came up and John and Charles were cowering somewhere, scared to death they were going to die, the Moravians were praising the Lord and praying and having a almost like a church service. They were ready to go to heaven if that was the case. And Charles and John Wesley said at that point, they realized they weren't Christians. They needed to really come to Christ. And they needed to really trust him in all situations. And this is the kind of thing that is described here. Therefore, we will not fear, Even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. That's about the most extreme circumstance you could think of. The earth being moved and mountains being thrown into the sea. If that started happening around us, we probably would be scared. But it's saying here, we will not fear though these things happen. And I think when we read that we will not fear even when the mountain is removed and thrown into the sea, that covers all the lesser type of things that could happen too. I won't fear if this happens or that happens. Anything less than a mountain being thrown into the sea, this should cover that as well. All sorts of circumstance that we might think of. And so God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble, even in the most extreme circumstances. Second, we see in this psalm, not only do we have God as our refuge and strength, but we also have a river, which is a wonderful thing. In those days, they didn't have, at least not the same as we do, they didn't have the pipes, they didn't have the running water, they didn't have the same circumstances we have today. And most communities, most cities were built around rivers. And these rivers were very handy. The Egyptians were known for having been their locality around the Nile. And that they even worshipped the Nile, and they worshipped the crocodiles and the frogs and everything that came out of that river, because they thought, this is where our life comes from, this river. Well, here it says in verse 4 of Psalm 46, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. You know what's strange and wonderful about that verse? Is there a river that actually goes into Jerusalem, that goes to the temple? Has there ever been a river there? A real natural river? No. There's no river that goes into Jerusalem, that goes into to provide water for them. So what do they do when an enemy attacks or anything like that? What the psalmist is saying here, no, we don't have a physical river. But God still provides us all the refreshment. He is our river. He is our strength. He gives us all we need, even though we don't have a physical river coming into our city. And so in biblical times, even now, there's no river going into Jerusalem or into the temple. And yet the psalmist is pointing to real spiritual refreshment, the real presence of God, that water of life that comes to them. In John 4, Jesus is talking about God's very real, though seemingly invisible provision. If you remember at when he met the woman at the well, and he asked the woman at the well, because he was thirsty for physical water, he says, give me to drink. And then later she says, well, I have nothing to draw with, or you have nothing to draw with, because he talked about living water that he was going to give her. And all that is said. And after that, she's converted, and then the disciples come. And his disciples come and they urge him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, this is verse 32 of chapter 4, I have food to eat of which you do not know. He had spiritual food. He had food that would bring him refreshment that they do not know. And therefore his disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And so Jesus had this spiritual food in mind, this spiritual refreshment, and his refreshment was to do God's will. I think that's a similar thing that what is talked about in this psalm, even though one is food and the other is drink, is just that God is going to provide for us in all our circumstance, even when we don't see how the money or the food or whatever it is that we need is going to be provided. The psalmist is saying, even in those situations, we have a river It's coming right to the city of God. We have God providing for us in ways, as Jesus said, food that you don't know of, water that we don't know of. In John 7, Jesus says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then in verse 39 of John 7, it says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And sometime when I'm talking about the Spirit, I'll be talking about those particular verses, but in the morning. But there again, the Spirit is compared to rivers of living water. And I believe in Psalm 46, when it talks about the river coming to the city of God, it's talking about that the Holy Spirit as well, providing for God's true people that refreshment that we don't have, that life that we don't have in a way that the world doesn't have. But we have that secret provision that the world does not know anything about. Again, talking about the city of God, the new Jerusalem in Revelation. We read in Revelation 22, 1 and 2, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And so in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, there's a river going right from the throne of God. And that river, there's trees on the side of the street in the middle of that great city. And bearing the fruit, bearing the tree of life, that wonderful tree. And so we see all these different pictures of provision, God's provision for us, even in the midst of places where we don't see necessarily the physical or material or monetary provision. God provides for his people in a way that the world does not know. Third, we see here, the Lord of hosts is on our side. And I've mentioned this many times. When the word of God uses the Lord, the title, the Lord of hosts, it says in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The first part of verse 7, it means the Lord of armies, but more than that, the Lord of everything. He's with us. The one who controls the dice that are thrown, the one who controls the bees that might come out sometime, or the wasps, or controls the cars that might hit us, or controls the armies that might attack us, or the armies that are on our side. He's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, and everything is his army. And notice in this Psalm 46, this same title is used twice. And so it shows the emphasis on how important this is. In verse 7, it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And then again in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Whenever you go to a 7-11, remember in Psalm 46, verse 7 and 11, says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. The Lord of hosts is on our side. Our Lord is the Lord of hosts, the God of all armies. People God brings into our lives, the events, circumstances, sickness, health, money, poverty, computer breakdowns. God is in control of every single one of these things. And he's able to use them for our good, because if the Lord of hosts is with us, he will control all these things and work them for our good. And this is what this is mentioned for. It's mentioned twice for emphasis. It's mentioned twice because it's true. When Jesus always started his preaching, he said, "Verily, verily," or some versions say, "Truly, truly." In the Greek or Aramaic, actually, the word is "Amen, Amen." When we say "Amen," when I preach, hopefully somebody says "Amen" after I preach, and that's the way it should be, because you're saying it's true after I preach. Because you've heard it and you can confirm whether or not it's by the Word of God. If it's not by this Word of God, if somehow it disagrees, you shouldn't say amen. You should come and say, "Pastor, I wonder what you're talking about there," or something like that. But Jesus, because he always spoke the truth, said amen, amen, before he preached. And he could do that. No other preacher can do that and be right about it. But Jesus could. And here, twice it says that our God is the Lord of hosts. It says he's with us as the Lord of hosts. So with all the different things that might come upon us, he is in control of us. He's in control of those things. Here is a great reason for great confidence. In verse 5 it says, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn." Here is the confidence of faith. Here is Hezekiah, surrounded by the Assyrian army. He was being challenged by different ones among the Assyrian who were yelling out to the Israelites, "Don't you follow Hezekiah? Don't you believe in his gods? We've destroyed this country and their gods and this country and their gods and this country and their gods. And we'll do the same thing to you." And he was challenging all of Israel that way, all of Judah that way, with an army that Judah could not match. And these are things that God sometimes allows in our lives, circumstances that look so impossible, where the odds are so much against us. But here it says, "God shall help her just at the break of dawn." Right when you're pushed to the very edge, when you think there's no more help, that's when God comes through. Why does he do that to us? Why does he let us go to the very edge? He wants to test our faith. He wants us, like Hezekiah, to go down on our knees to pray. Hezekiah was desperate. He spread out the letter that the leader of the Assyrians had sent in, the nasty letter saying, "We're going to destroy you. Your God's not going to help." And he said, "God, look what they're saying about you too." And he prayed it to God and God helped him. But he didn't help him without that test of faith first. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness, they saw the armies coming at them. Some of them doubted at that situation. "You sent us out here, Moses, to die?" They screamed that before they saw the Red Sea divided. God let them go through that difficulty just at the break of dawn, right at the time when you think. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 6, it says, "The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, and the earth melted." Here the nations raged. We talked this morning, even in Sunday school, about all the non-believers and the things that they're starting to say against Christians. And the nations, you could say, in some sense, are raging. Not so much against us, but against our God, against our Christ, against his roles which we have in the Bible that they don't like or they say are old-fashioned. And the nations rage even today. And it may come a time when they're raging even more, when they're not just using words like they've done in the past in other nations, and even today they do. Christians are put to death for their faith. And they make bold threats, even vain threats against us, and against our God. And sometimes they seem extremely powerful, just like Egypt or Assyria in those days when they were able to defeat or seemingly defeat God's people. And yet we remember, if these situations come up, just what these verses says, It says, he uttered his voice and the earth melted. How can you compete with that? Whatever army you have that's coming against you, the Lord utters his voice and the earth melts. If you want to choose your side, whether you're going to take a whole satanic army or the Lord who utters his voice and the earth melts, I say, however scary that satanic army might look, I'm on the side of the Lord who can melt the earth with the word. We have him on his side. We should behold and study his works. Here it says, come and behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. All through Scripture, you can read about those things, how God in times of trouble, when his people cried to him, when enemy nations were attacking them, he destroyed that enemy army. I won't go into all that. I've already told you a couple, but I think that's what happens oftentimes, even when we look in our so-called secular history and we see somebody like Hitler who did terrible things, and yet he was stopped. He could only go so far in what he does. And the Lord breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. And in the worst time, we need to remember that God is still God. Here it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Right now, if we look around, we might say, is God really exalted among the nations? We might say, no, I don't see that. And yet there are churches everywhere. There's God's people everywhere exalting God, praising him. And so even now, I believe he is exalted. There are people. We're not the only ones gathering right now. There are other churches where people are gathering and praising him and exalting him. And they may not do it all the same way as we do, but they're all doing it all over the world. And yet, too, I believe when it says, I will be exalted among the nations, I will be exalted in the earth, there will be a come a day. And Philippians 2 talks about this, where it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. There will be a day when even those people now who might spit on Jesus, or like that story that we heard of this morning, of things that people were doing, sacrilegious things happening as far as Jesus was concerned, those people will have to confess. They'll bow their knee and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they want to or not. They will have to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank